We finished our last lesson in chapter 1 of Ephesians, talking about the fact that all believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the pledge, like the engagement ring that a man gives to his bride-to-be, a pledge that he is going to consummate the marriage, a pledge that he is going to take her to be for himself and with himself. And the Holy Spirit is this seal that is given to all believers, this pledge, this promise that the Lord Jesus is coming back and we're going to be with him forever. Now, as we get into the next section, beginning with verse 15 and going down to verse 23, we notice here that we have a prayer of Paul for the church. What is his desire? What is his prayer for the church? Let's read this. Paul says, "For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," that is, of Christ, "having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Paul prays for these Christians that he's writing to. He's thankful for them, first of all. He says, "I don't cease giving thanks for you. Every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. I thank God that you've come to know him. I thank God for what I've heard about your life for him." He says, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of the love which you show toward all the believers, toward all the saints." And you remember, all Christians now are saints. We're all set apart for the Lord. We all belong to him. And you can sort of sum up the Christian life really in those two things, can't we? Faith toward the Lord, trusting in him, depending upon him, and then love toward other Christians, love toward people around us. The expression here of the love of God toward those who are still sinners, far from God, without God and without hope. And love toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love, the scripture says, is the fulfillment of the law. And the Lord Jesus has told us that we ought to love one another. Now he goes on to mention the things he's going to pray about for them. What does he desire for these Christians? The first thing that he emphasizes is that God would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, of Christ. He says, "Oh, that you might have your understanding enlightened, that you might have wisdom, that you might have appreciation here of the Lord Jesus Christ." As we think of what a Christian is not someone who is simply devoted to an organization, someone who has joined some group and hence is really devoted to this group. But a Christian, above all, is someone who has come to know the Lord Jesus, who is highly appreciative of him, who loves him, who wants to serve him, who wants to please him. A Christian is one whose devotion is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think here of Paul's prayer, he says, "I wish you would come to appreciate Christ in all his greatness, so that you might indeed be more and more in love with him." We read the scripture that says, we love him because he first loved us. And as Christians, our devotion, our loyalty should center in him. There should be an increasing appreciation of Christ day by day. Now, when he was here on earth, many people did not appreciate who he was. You remember when he was in Nazareth, some of the people there said, well, isn't this the carpenter? We know him. He grew up here. We know his brothers and sisters. And he was the carpenter. He's nothing great as far as we're concerned. But Peter and others whose eyes were opened by the Spirit came to appreciate him. You remember when the Lord asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, well, you're blessed, Simon. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And here Paul is saying, oh, to you who are Christians, I hope there's a deepening appreciation of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, of his person, and a devotion to him. Now he also goes on to say, I wish you would appreciate, I want you to appreciate increasingly the hope of his calling, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Interesting expression, isn't it? We don't think of our hearts as having eyes, but he means here our spiritual discernment, our spiritual perception, inward, the whole man. He says, I'm just not interested in you knowing this thing as an intellectual thing, a theory, but that your whole being here now is enlightened so that you appreciate the hope of his calling. Isn't it grand to have hope? There are many people who live in despair. Bertrand Russell, who was a great philosopher, a great mind, he lived a full life, lived up into his 90s, but an atheist and one without hope. And he spoke of his firm foundation of unyielding despair. And without the Lord, what hope ultimately do you have? People live for things. They try to be occupied for the moment with pleasure, with material things. But ultimately, when you come to death itself, what hope is there if you do not have Christ? And so here as he writes, he says, oh, that you would appreciate the wonder of his calling. You have been called by him. You are saints. You are believers. You are Christians. You have hope. You are now the children of God. One day you're going to know the fullness of this. You're going to be like the Lord Jesus. As John tells us, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We're the sons of God. Oh, the hope of his calling. Paul says to you, Christians, oh, that your eyes, your spiritual eyes would be enlightened, that you'd begin to appreciate more and more the wonder of this position that you have, that you are a child of God, that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus. You have hope in this world that is full of darkness and unbelief and despair. You have hope, wonderful hope. Paul says, oh, may your eyes be open to see that. This is his prayer, that they may appreciate God's grace and calling. And then he goes on to say, I wish you would appreciate too. I want you to appreciate increasingly what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And really, he's saying here, I want you to appreciate what God has in other Christians. I want you to appreciate what God is doing. I want you to appreciate, as you look at other believers, to just realize the wonder of what God is doing, that he's saving people and he's changing lives. And God's people today, the church, this is his inheritance in the earth. And oh, that you would realize increasingly how wonderful the church is. Many times Christians can become very critical of one another. We begin to look at the faults, the failures. We seize on the little things that irritate us. And they can be so petty, can't they? Just so small. And yet we can become very irritated. Christians can have bitterness against other Christians. How sad. Paul says, oh, that you would love and appreciate one another, and that your eyes would be open to see the beauty of what God is doing in the lives of your fellow Christians. Oh, appreciate, Paul says, the inheritance that God has in the saints. And then he says, I wish that you would come to know and appreciate the greatness of God's power to usward who believe. This power, this dynamite, it's the same word from which we get our word dynamite, this mighty power of God that is to usward who believe, that is working in believers. The resources we have for power. Many times Christians, when they are first saved, they're happy in the Lord, they're rejoicing, they're knowing victories, time goes on, the old nature, they discover is still very active and well, and they begin to feel defeated, they begin to feel weakened, and sometimes they may even be told, well, that's just the way you are, there's no hope for you, you have this weakness, you lose your temper, well, you're just like that, you'll die that way. You have a real problem with smoking and you can't seem to break it, well, don't worry about it, you're just like that. But here what he's pointing out is, listen, as Christians, we have the power of God that is available, that is working in us and for us. It's God that works in you, he says, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And as believers, we aren't poverty-stricken, we aren't weak. He says, this power that raised Christ from the dead, this mighty power, is now the power that's working in us as believers. Do you have some weakness? Do you have some problem? Is there something that you're struggling with and it just seems you just can't break it? Paul says, oh, I want you to come to know the power of God, this power which can break the hold of sin in your life so that you can live a life of freedom from sin, sin's dominion, a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit himself, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is triumphant. Paul says, thanks be unto God for the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can know that. Paul says, I want your eyes to be open to appreciate that as a believer.